How we feeling? All right, as long as we're feeling good, you know? Welcome to church. We are in week two of our series, Journey Through Doubt. I'm excited about this series. I think it's going to challenge us, but also help us. We're not a church that expects you to live this life asking zero questions about who God is, why God is, really even how God is. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor for basically my whole life. He kind of still is. And I'm 36, so I grew up in the generation in the 90s where it was like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Then you turn like 24, 25, and you start to really question that song on multiple levels, and if you're not careful, you'll start to think you're a bad person for asking questions. And this series is all about how to basically view doubt in the context of faith. We just believe here that your faith can actually be made stronger if you hold your doubts in the right way. So our goal is that you not hear these messages and think like, man, I can no longer ask questions and doubt's bad. Not the case. So we're in week two. This is going to be fun. It's going to be great. Hopefully it impacts your life in a good way. So, like I said, I'm 36, and my wife and I have been married for almost 12 years now. But I was my wife's first boyfriend, which is shocking. And we didn't meet when we were 16. So it's great, though. She looked at me, and she's like, yes, God, this is him. And she's not wrong. That was pretty much it. No, not really, though. To be honest with you, I took her on our first date. If we were living in the day and age of, like, when we started dating, the only, like, dating app I believe that was worth using, which I would have never done, was Tinder, because it was, like, nuts. It was, like, the Wild West of dating. And so we got to luckily avoid all that. Now they've gotten way better at these dating apps. So, I mean, if you're struggling with finding a date, you know, just you could dabble a little bit. Anyway, it's not my professional opinion. Should I not say that? It's okay. That's not where we met, though. So anyway, she was I wouldn't say insanely guarded, but she was guarded, you know, dating me, you know? So to the point where I wasn't fully sure if, like, we were having a misunderstanding about what was going down, okay? So, for example, we spent countless hours talking on the phone. Countless. This is before we officially were dating. I would try to text. I had the NV2. Do you remember this phone with the keyboard? Man, was that life-giving, that thing. You'd flip that phone up, and it was just like you burned through the phone with text messaging. She had a Razor, and she didn't like the text at all, okay? So T9 wasn't her thing. She just didn't care. And so I'd be firing off texts like a maniac. And she finally called me. She's like, you need to stop. Like, I can't text as fast as you're sending texts, so just stop. We can talk on the phone. I was like, oh, okay. And so I stopped doing that. I was doing things, I mean, and we would literally talk on the phone to, like, the wee hours of the morning, you know? It was, like, scandalous, but not really all that scandalous. And then I was doing, I was buying her flowers. I bought her a teddy bear, which I think now my daughter has. I mean, I was doing things like, we were doing dinner, gifts, obviously. I was to the point where I was literally writing handwritten letters and mailing them to her. Like, this is what it was so romantic. Oh my gosh, it was amazing. Periodically now, she'll be like, why don't you write me letters anymore? It's like, girl, we're like 15, 16 years into this thing. Like, relax, okay? Like, we love each other. Man, I was trying to get somewhere. And then, and then I would ask her, like, so do you, like, and then I'd be like, all this stuff's going down. I'd be like, okay, so, like, our first date lasted all day. We're, like, we're on the canal. It's just beautiful. It's, like, amazing. We're going, it's just unbelievable. It was great. It's, like, the perfect date. And so I'd be like, so do you think you want to be my girlfriend? She'd be like, I'm willing to see where this goes. I'm like, we're already there. Like, this is, I pull out so many stops. I'm, like, creating stops to pull out more stops. Like, you and you are supposed to just say, yeah, of course, obviously. And so I'm like, okay, we gotta up the ante. And so I've got family in New York, and so we'd go down there, like, every summer, and I was like, here's what we're going to do. How about you come with my family and I on the vacation, and then I'll show you that I deserve to be your boyfriend. And so We did. We go down there. She met my grandmother, who was like Mary, and it was amazing. And I was like, I don't just introduce anybody to my grandma. And I was like, this is awesome. So one night we're there. It was June 30th. We're at my grandma's living room on her green couch. And I was like, okay. I was like, how about we have this conversation where you, like, let's have a talk. You explain to me what a boyfriend is. And so then she explains, like, oh, yes, this. Okay. So help me understand, like, what, because you explained me perfectly, obviously. So I was like, well, help me understand, like, what exactly am I doing? And she's like, well, I guess we're dating. And I was like, of course we're dating. Like, this is how this works. Church, I cannot explain to you how important understanding something is. Like, the moment you understand something, it actually makes it a lot easier to navigate life. Okay, so like, for example, if you are not a car mechanic, like I'm not a car mechanic, and I'm like, I'm going to go change the oil of my car, but I have zero like knowledge at all about changing the oil on a car, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. And then I'm going to have to bring it to a mechanic, and they're going to be like, why did you do this? I'm like, I'm trying to change the oil. And they're like, well, that's where the antifreeze goes. I'm like, well, we'll figure it out along the way, won't we? It's like, no, like until you understand something, it's actually hard to navigate life. Okay, so this really becomes important when we talk about belief in God. Until you understand like why you believe what you believe, how you believe what you believe, like who are you even believing in, understanding this is of the utmost importance. Because I promise you, you are going to be thrown into situations where doubt is going to creep in. And if you are unaware of why you believe what you believe, how you believe, like why it's important, I can promise you, your doubt is going to be disconnected from your faith. And it's going to bring you to places you never intended to go. So for example, when I was trying to date my now wife, if I allowed the doubt of what was happening to be unhealthy, and she said, well, I'm willing to see where this goes, I could have sat up at night and been like, whoa, is she talking to another person? Like, what is going on here? Is it the way I look? Is it the way that I smell? Like, what more do I have to do? Like, is there something? And I could have allowed the insecurities of her, no, not right now, cause me to actually just wallow in my own pity and lose out on what has happened to be probably the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You know what I mean? And so, like, there's an element of understanding that has to happen in order for your doubts to be healthy. We need to understand our beliefs, because how we believe, it determines the object of our faith. Now I'm going to read to you what is probably the most dangerous verse in all of Scripture. This verse, you will read it, and if you just read it and look over it, you're not allowing it to do its justice. But James, who happens to be the brother of Jesus, and he wrote one of the letters to the churches that became part of our Bible, and if the brother of the guy who we worship is writing something, you should probably listen. And so James, he writes this in James 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whew. If you allow that to just kind of sink in for a moment. Like even if you see the word demon, you're like, well, that's nuts. I can promise you, to the people that James was writing to, they were fully aware of the presence of like a spiritual atmosphere. And so in this culture, like demons was like a real thing. And when he says, you believe in God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. What he's saying is you have intellectual knowledge that God exists. That's great. But it's not what we're talking about. You have the intellectual reality that you know a lot about God, but is what you know about God actually transforming the way you live your life? It's the difference between intellectual faith and transformative faith. Intellectual belief and transformative belief. Genuine belief, genuine faith is the one that transforms your everyday actions into more everyday actions. It changes the way you operate on a daily basis. When you have genuine belief in who God is, it changes the way you look at life. It changes the way you treat people. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you look at the situation you're going through. It changes the way you look at your family and the issues that you might be carrying. When you have a genuine faith that transforms your everyday actions, it changes everything. It has to become more than intellectual knowledge. Now, the best way to see what type of faith and what type of belief you have is to see how you respond when things get dark. If you want to know whether or not you have intellectual faith, you just know a lot about God, versus transformative faith that changes the way you live, the best way to see it is when things get dark. Now, for some of us, I know you grew up in church. You've been here for a long time. You remember when you were a kid, they would do these things called sword drills, and it was like, first one to turn to Ephesians 3:20 and says it, they win. And like, you could do it. If we did it right now, you'd go back like 20 years, and you'd be like, I will crush anybody. If you don't even know what a sword drill is, just, it's okay. We'll have to like, I don't know. But anyway, like, you know that you know. You know, you always have the answer about what God would say. It's all up here in your head. But when things get dark, we can actually tell, is this faith transforming my everyday actions? Now, I'm going to read you a story today that is going to unpack this in a really interesting way. So what I'm about to read, what happened right before what we're about to read together, is Jesus, he just fed at least like 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Okay, it was like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It sounds like a disgusting lunch, to be honest with you. Wouldn't it be great? But this is what they had. And so Jesus fed like 5,000 people with this little boy's lunch. And so the disciples are there. They watch all of this thing go down. And one of the funny things, when you read through the gospel accounts of who Jesus is, there's this trend where the disciples would like experience something really incredible and then immediately get thrust into a situation that was like terrifying and confusing and they didn't know what to do. You can almost timeline the story of Jesus through the disciples, like having to process and not be able to process miraculous experiences. But anyway, so this happens. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, his life is basically being suffocated by people. He keeps doing things like feed a whole bunch of people, healing people. And so his life is just being surrounded by tons of people. The demand on his life is growing exponentially. He's trying to figure out how to navigate it all. So what Jesus would frequently do is he would go by himself alone and pray. Which, side note, you may be in a situation right now where your life is extremely busy. The demand on your life is at like a 12 out of 10. You know it's like decent unhealthy, but like there's just not much you can do right now. I promise you, you wake up in the morning, there's like 18 text messages already. When you go to bed at night, there's like 20 emails that you haven't responded to yet, and you're pinging with anxiety. I can promise you that if you would just pause for a moment in the midst of those seasons, get alone and pray and ask God for wisdom and guidance and reassurance and strength. I promise you it'll change your life. But that's a different sermon for a different day. But that's happening to Jesus. So basically, whole world surrounding him. And then we get to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, they're going to get onto a boat on the Sea of Galilee. What you need to know about the Sea of Galilee, it's a decently small sea, lake. They call it a sea, but it's in a valley. The lake is actually like 630 or 680 feet below sea level in a very warm climate. But then cold wind would blow in through the valley, and the valley basically created a funnel on the lake. So what they say about this lake is that at any moment, it could be clear, blue, happy skies. And then it almost is like if you read throughout history, people writing about this lake, they would say at any moment, it could instantly go from really nice to really bad, like terrifyingly so. And you can't even read it coming. It would happen so fast. And so this is the lake that these guys are crossing. So in verse 23, it says, after he dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter always speaks up first. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. All right, the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what is the object of our faith? What is the anchor of our belief system? Is the anchor of our belief system intellectual knowledge about who God is, or do I have a transformative belief that impacts and changes my everyday actions? Here, I think we see a few ways the disciples at this point had really strong intellectual belief. First thing we see is that intellectual belief is generally ruled by fear. Fear usually is present with someone who knows a lot about God but cannot process what's happening around them. So, I'm not a boat person. I do not like being out in the open water. It's not my thing. I just cannot. There's a lot of things that I'm scared of, sharks being one, which is a rational fear, to be honest with you. But anyway, my family and I, at one point, we went on this boat tour thing. I don't remember the name of the boat. A few months after we were on said boat, I think it capsized, and a lot of people didn't make it. And so I'm terrified of boats. We're on this thing, and it's coming in. We're about to end the boat tour, and the boat is going absolutely bananas. It is just going crazy. And I am horrified that we are going to, we're going to sink. I'm convinced. This is it. This is how we go. So I do what any normal, irrational person could do, and that's, I'm not even joking. I, lay down, sprawled out on the center of this boat. I'm going to stabilize the thing. And I'm just my whole family's just sitting there way calmer. Don't understand why, but they are just, not reacting. And I'm like, do you guys see what's happening? And my dad's like, what are you going to do? I was like, well, we're stabilizing it. Everybody get with me. Let's do this thing. It's just completely irrational. And this is what happens. The disciples are in a storm right now. The water is extremely rough. They say the waves, they would literally capsize boats. They're freaked out. They look out and they see someone walking on the lake. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. Now, what our English translations of scripture don't do the best at is actually giving you the best emotional words for what's happening. When it says that they were terrified, what that really means is there was an inward commotion going on in their souls. There was their equanimity was absolutely disturbed. Another way that you could have said it is that they were perplexed by their own doubts. They're looking out and they're like, I think I see that, but there's no way this is possible. They are absolutely terrified. So they cried out in fear. Now that word fear, that literally means terror. We have hit the point of irrational fear entering the story. And so they were perplexed by their own doubts. Now fear, it's an ally to misplaced doubt. Fear is an enemy to real belief. If we live our lives constantly afraid of the situations around us, it is an ally to misplaced doubt. It is impossible to have real belief when we are constantly terrified of the situations around us. You see, do you find yourself generally perplexed by your own doubts? Do you look at your situation and be like, there's no way that God is actually going to come through for me in this? Do you stay up at night terrified of what might happen the next day? That is an enemy to real belief. And what ends up happening is that our fear needs endless reassurance. This is what happens after they're scared. Jesus says, it's me, do not be afraid. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, I sometimes wonder, what you might not know, is a few chapters before this, I don't know if it's days or weeks prior, the disciples are in a boat on the same body of water, and they found themselves in the middle of one of these storms. In that particular story, Jesus is sleeping on the boat. He's taking a nap, just enjoying life. It would be totally bizarre. And the disciples thought it was bizarre. They're like, how could you be sleeping? We're going to die. And Jesus is like, take courage. Don't be afraid. Jesus gets up from his nap. He says, peace be still. He calms the storm. Now, when the disciples look out and they say they're terrified, it's a ghost, Jesus looks back and he says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, when I read this, I sometimes will wonder, did Jesus anticipate the conversation stopping at that point? When he talked to the disciples, he says, whoa, it's me. The same guy that calmed the storm previously, the guy that like 12 hours ago just fed a few thousand people. You've watched me heal some people. Like, if there was any moment where I kind of wondered, did Jesus think that the conversation was going to stop? Was it then? Like, oh, it's Jesus, we're good. But Peter, he speaks up, and he's like, basically, I need some reassurance that it's actually you. My fear is causing me to need a little more than just like, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. So he says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out onto the water. You see, at this point, the disciples, they knew Jesus. They were the only people who spent day in and day out with this guy. They knew his ins and outs. They knew his idiosyncrasies. They could almost sometimes guess what he was going to say before he said it. Like, they were friends with this guy. On a few occasions, they actually got the right answers to some of his, like, hardest questions. Like, they knew him. But their knowing of him didn't always translate to transformative belief. They had a lot of knowledge in their heads, but they constantly needed reassurance that God was who he said he was. Fear was dictating their belief. So he's like, if it's you, tell me to come out. You have to ask yourself, is it any different for me? Is my faith only mental assent? Do I only have a lot of intellectual knowledge about who God is? How do I treat my emotions, my pursuit of happiness, my stresses? And what's wild is that you can actually, with a lot of mental knowledge about who God is, you can fool a lot of people into thinking that you actually believe in who God is. You always have the right answer. You always come with the encouraging quip. You know scripture like the back of your hand. But then when you look at your life, is it changing your everyday actions? Once you get more reassurance, it will always lead to the need for experiences. Reassurance needs experiences. Because he says to Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out there. Now, you're already watching a guy walking on the surface of the water. That in and of itself would be nuts. Okay, like it, literally, if you read it and like the story is like labeled Jesus walks on water. And if you've been in church for more than like 5 years, you know, like Jesus walked on water. But think about what's happening. He's walking on water. This whole experience is nuts. None of it, it would just be so mind-blowing to watch someone literally walk on water. And then Peter goes, okay, well, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you. And I don't necessarily know if Jesus was like, oh, this is going to help. Come on. Jesus literally says, come. So Peter, he steps off the boat. Now again, this whole story would be wild, okay, because he gets out of the boat and he literally starts walking on water. Now it's not Jesus. Now Peter, like this is a normal dude. If we did baptisms today and someone got into the boat, but we couldn't get them down because they were walking on the surface of the water, this place would be packed next week. Like it would be absolutely insane. If we just had someone just like step off there and just walking on the water, like it is a mind-blowing experience, okay? You need to understand, like, nobody walks on water. This isn't something that we do. This would not be normal. This would be like an out-of-body experience. Like if you went to a pool this summer, and kids do this all the time. Let's see how far we can go if we try to run up the surface of the water. And it's like you make two steps and you sink because it's water, okay? Like, now this dude, he puts his... Could you just imagine the moment when Peter steps out off the boat and he like hops on the top of water? It makes no sense. And that in and of itself, if the experience was like the thing that we needed... Peter had the ultimate one. He's watching himself like walk on top of the very thing that's causing him a lot of fear. He's walking on it. You see, because what's crazy, miracles are an ally to belief. They just are. Like experiencing miracles is a pretty incredible thing, but they are not a sustainable anchor. He goes, what ends up happening is like, and I'll show you, I did this last service because I don't want to offend anybody, but I grew up in like, I just got to sit down. It just helps the emotions. I grew up in a very Pentecostal environment. Like, I mean, you think if you're like Pentecostal background, all of it, it's like tongues was there, evidence, like everybody was getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is like amazing. If that confuses you, we should write a book at some point about it. Because it's wild. My dad was pastoring the church, and we would do services. And it was, I'll never forget, it was like a Mother's Day. It was had nothing to do with, like, all of the stuff. And all of a sudden, people are just, like, falling out all over the place. Like, under the power of the Holy Spirit. It was, we were getting modesty cloths. If you've never seen those, like, women are wearing skirts. So you got to put the modesty cloths down. It was like a whole thing. There's a whole team of modesty cloth people. Anyway, it was amazing. It was like, it was truly an incredible environment because it was like God was doing things that were inexplainable. And I'll never forget my dad saying one day that after a few years, it was years of like deep-rooted Pentecostal church. And I'll never forget, he said, week after week, we have people coming in the church experiencing the power of God in such a tangible way, yet their everyday life isn't changing. They come week after week and they're falling out, like miracles are happening, it's amazing, but nothing about their everyday life is changing. You see, miracles are an ally to real belief, but until your belief in God changes your everyday life, an experience will get you in, and an experience is going to have to keep you in. You will always be chasing an experience. Because your reassurance that God is who he says he is desperately needs an experience. It desperately needs to see a tangible image of who God is all the time. I need him to answer this prayer. I need him to heal this body. I need him to come through for me in a miraculous way. I need this thing. I need to feel the holy goosebumps. I need that thing. And when you need an experience, and an experience is going to keep you in, and the lack of an experience is going to take you out, it will happen over and over and over again. And so what we have here is Peter desperately needed an experience. He needed to walk on water. He was scared. He needed reassurance. And he's like, God, help me to experience this miracle. Now, there could be another Sunday where we preach this story and we talk about the need to have courage, to get out of the boat, let your faith take you on a journey where you're ready to risk things and go for it and, you know, just do the thing that God's called you to do. Sometimes you got to get out of the boat to do it. It'd be amazing. But what if getting out of the boat for you is just a desire for another experience, another just a little more juice in your intellectual belief system to keep you going for one more week? What if God actually wants to anchor you to transformative belief that goes far beyond just an experience? See, the miracle of the story is not that Peter was walking on water. I don't necessarily think that's the point of the story. I think when Jesus reaches out to him and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you think that fear, reassurance, and experience was actually going to help you get through this moment? Why couldn't you just take what I said and run with it? You see, what's so interesting is Jesus didn't look at him and be like, why are you so fearful? Why are you asking me for these things? No, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What is interesting is that there's an unavoidable reality that life will sometimes get unavoidably scary, hard, impossible. And it's in those situations where you desperately need to be anchored to transformative belief. Because what's so wild about this story is that Peter only starts sinking when he's walking on the water. During the miraculous experience of walking on water, Peter starts to drown. You could say he's the only one in the story that almost died. He was the closest to death. And in his most desperate situation, he finally looks at Jesus and says, Lord, save me. I love how it says that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Have you ever found yourself in an absolutely desperate situation? I think God actually does his best work when we get to the end of our rope and we look at him as the object of our faith and we say, Lord, save me. Now, if you're not careful, You'll have a faith that has only been intellectual, and you feel like God hasn't come through with you before. And your view would be, if I say, Lord, save me, God's just going to be standing there with his arms folded. He'll be like, you got yourself into this mess. Why don't you figure out a way out? You made all the dumb purchases. Why don't you figure out a plan? I'm going to have to come through for you again? I keep coming through for you. Every time I turn around, I'm having to lift you up out of the water. Every time I turn around, I'm having to do something else for you. Why don't you just get a grip? Some of us, if we're not careful, we'll actually think Jesus is saying to us, hey, why don't you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get to work? But Peter, in his most desperate moment, says, Lord, save me. And immediately, he didn't wait. He didn't linger. Jesus reaches out his hand. He pulls him up. And I just think it was a moment between Peter and Jesus. And he's like, why did you lack faith? Why did you doubt? Let's go unpack this thing together. Fear didn't help him. Reassurance didn't help him. The miracle of literally walking around on water only caused him to get a better glimpse of the danger that was surrounding him. And he begins to sink. And the moment he begins to sink, he forgot everything else around him and started focusing on the one person who could actually save him. What is the immovable object of your belief? Because we've said it before, I'll say it again. Emotions, stresses, the pursuit of happiness, all of it is real. I actually believe God wants us to live great lives. I do. I actually think God wants you to experience joy and peace that's inexplicable. I just do. I actually think he wants you to feel all of the emotions. I don't think God is nervous about our emotions. I don't think God gets nervous about our anger. I don't think he gets nervous about our sadness or our grief. He's lived in it. I don't think he gets nervous when we're trying to figure things out. In fact, I don't even think God gets nervous when we feel like we're mad at him. I think he expects us to feel those emotions. The question is, in the midst of it, he wants to be the object of your faith. So is he? Like, if we were to talk about an object of the faith as this, like, say this chair is the object of our faith. Isn't it interesting that life just has a way of stamping out optimism every chance it gets? Now, if you're watching online, it might get a little dark, not like dark emotionally, but literally the screen might go dark a little bit, so just bear with me. We're still here and we love you, okay? But like, you like, think about it. You could be in a situation where all you've ever wanted to do was start that business. So you start it. It's like this is your actual dream. You're living it. Everything you've always worked towards is happening right now. It's celebratory. Your friends are so pumped for you. It's amazing. Things are starting to click. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you start to feel the walls closing in on you. You're trying to figure out where, like, I thought this was the dream. Like, you say to yourself, it was actually supposed to be a little bit, I thought this was exactly what God wanted me to do. We left the other thing. We started this thing because we felt like God was speaking. Why are we so stressed out? Why is there so much strife in our marriage? Why are our kids not getting along? Why does it feel like it's getting worse? I thought it was supposed to get better. And the anxiety of it, it makes the room feel darker. Maybe you were single for so long, and then you finally got in that relationship. You're finally like, it's about time this worked out for me. And all of a sudden, it's like, this is incredible. This is absolute bliss. It can't get any better. And all of a sudden, you start to experience some conflict in the relationship. The sludge of the conflict is like eating away at your insides. And you feel the walls of anxiety closing in on you. And you're like, man, can the room get any more darker? Why is this so confusing? You could be in a situation in your life where it just felt like you were banging on all cylinders. It was like, everything was where you got the house, you got the job, you're getting promoted. Like, this is absolutely, it can't get any better. I'm just happy. This is great. And then out of nowhere, tragedy strikes your family. Out of nowhere, you lose that loved one. Out of nowhere, the doctor report comes back and you're trying to navigate it all. Out of nowhere, just feel like life has a way of upending everything that you thought was supposed to be true. And the room just gets a little darker. Maybe you spend most nights living with a sense of anxiety and depression to the point where you know you almost can't breathe. You're like, it's like heart palpitations. It's like, oh my gosh, why is this grip so tough? Why does it feel like I'm suffocating? Like, what is going on? And it just feels like the room is getting darker. Now, if you do not have transformative belief, I can promise you that when the room gets absolutely dark, you know you've been in life where there's been moments where you just can't see your hands in front of your face. It just feels like the world is closed in on you so much. Now, if you do not understand why you believe what you believe, if you do not have a belief in God that changes your everyday actions, you will find yourself in a season like this, and you will not be able to find true north. You will be navigating, and you'll say to yourself things like, man, God just must not care about me. God must have forgotten about me. Where is God in all that? I guess I've read my Bible wrong all these years. I thought I was supposed to have life and life to the fullest. Where is that for me? I thought the promises of God were yes and amen. Where is that for me? And you'll navigate a dark room, tripping over yourself every place you turn. I can promise you, this is the petri dish of doubt that is disconnected from God. This is the space where you make life-altering decisions that will change your life forever. Decisions that God maybe never even intended for you to make. But you are not, and I am not, the first person to hit a dead end where there is no light. St. John of the Cross, he said this in his poem, The Dark Night of the Soul. He said, in the dark night of the soul, bright flows the river of God. Bright flows the river of God. You see, when the object of your faith shapes your actions, there is something insanely incredible about reading something like even Psalm 23 and taking it to heart. Saying things like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. There's something about, this isn't even that profound. There's something about when you meet somebody who's older in their years and you just know those people who've been through stuff. It's like you can almost see the scars of dark seasons on their body. There's just something about the way they carry themselves. There's something about the way they talk. And if you ask those people, like, what was your secret sauce? What was the thing that just, like, keeps you in such a joyous mood? Like, I can actually see that you've been through some bad weather. Like, what's that thing that keeps you so joyful? They're not going to give you some dissertation on, like, some theological concept that you don't understand. They're not going to talk to you about the end times and you know, all the different ins and outs of ecclesiology and, like, soteriology. They're going to be like, well, what I just decided at a young age was I was just going to sit in the same chair every morning and read my Bible. I was just going to build my relationship with the one who holds the world in the palm of his hands. I was actually not going to skip, like, praying and talking to the God that holds everything. It's so amazing what happens to just me, to others. It's like when you know life is hard, how intermittent and optional basic things are. It's like all of a sudden, like, things are difficult, so the gathering of believers is easy to take off the list. I don't need to show up to church every week. It's just life's too stressful. There's too much anxiety in my life right now. I just need a little bit of a break, and then I'm going to get back in. Life gets a little hard. You start to question everything, and the Bible goes on the shelf. You haven't touched it in months, but it's okay. Like, you still get it. Like, you still believe it, but it's not transforming your everyday life. When you think about things like prayer, when's the last time you sat down and prayed? And, like, had a conversation with the one who literally holds the world in the palm of his hands? It's too easy to neglect it when we don't have transformative belief. We'll think things like, well, I've been there. I've done that. God gets it. Him and I are on the same page. No, there's something about staying anchored even when it's hard. There's something about belief that when you, like, encountering the one who can actually hold you in the storm. You see, this goes beyond an intellectual experience. This goes beyond a miraculous experience. This cuts right to the essence of what makes you tick. If we actually believe that God started this whole thing, if we actually believe that it's not by coincidence that you have been placed here, if we actually believe that God knows the very hairs on your head, why wouldn't we turn to the one who holds it all together. Say, I don't understand, God, all the stuff that's happening around me. Everything beyond my arm's length is dark and scary. The only thing that I can control is my relationship with you. The only thing I control is focusing my heart, my attention, and my affections on the one who holds it all. This is what gives shape and direction to a life that can navigate doubt in a way that holds on to belief in the midst of it. I don't understand it all. I don't always get it all. I don't have all the answers. Some of it gets super confusing. But what I do know is that when I can't see my hand in front of my face, bright flows the river of God. I'm going to end with this. This is what Joni Erickson says. She says, faith is not the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. So Jesus, you know exactly where each and every one of us find ourselves today. You know our doubts. You know our situations. You know our circumstances. God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us to just do the basic of talking to you, doing the basics of building a relationship with the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand. God, for those of us who have found ourselves in dark rooms where we can't see our hands in front of our face, remind us that bright flows the river of God. God, I pray that today that your Holy Spirit would just ignite something inside of us to remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, that your promises for us are yes and amen. Just right now, things might be a little hard. But God, remind us of your goodness in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen.